Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad we can worship the Lord and get our minds on Jesus. It just makes such a difference in this world. Things could get rather strange in this world, but thank the Lord. We know we have a friend that's taken closer than a brother, you know, a friend that we could go to for anything at all in our lives. And what a difference he makes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, the trial of our faith worketh patience. You know, we don't always understand some of the goings-ons, but praise the Lord. The Lord uses that. You know, I just was thinking yesterday, you know, I just been quite a few things, too. I know I've just been praying and talking with Brother Tim, too, and he's just gone through a surgery, and oh boy, there's just been a lot going on, and just was thinking, however, you know, just what I had gone through just the month or so before and all, but you know, I have to thank the Lord, because, you know, those things that he takes us through draw us closer to God. And, you know, it's very hard to be in the middle of such, as I think all of us know, you know, when you're going through a major trial, it's just sometimes hard. You're, you know, not understanding, and you don't know how to think, and you know, sometimes it's very confusing. But praise the Lord. I love how the Lord gets us through and how he makes things right, and, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to see beyond it, you know, when, you know, all the things just kind of, you know, diminish and you know, all at once we get through that earthquake or tornado or whatever that upset was that, you know, was trying to, you know, discourage us and hinder us. And praise the Lord, you can see how the Lord has helped us, how the Lord has been with us. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we know that Peter was able to walk on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But of course, you know, that relates to our life too, because yes, sometimes when we see the waves and, you know, all the other conditions of this world, we begin to falter and, you know, we begin to become doubtful. But praise the Lord, we have a wonderful Savior, and he's so patient and kind and, you know, so wonderful to have, you know, as a friend, as a Savior, you know, the one that we go to all the time and who just, you know, picks us up. And just as, you know, Peter was falling, Lord, save me. And how many times have we cried that? Lord, save me. You know, here it was, our goings on. Things, you know, were rocky and, oh, you know, mysterious perhaps. You know, we didn't know what was going on. But praise the Lord, how he helps us when we cry out to him. How willing he is to help us. And what a wonderful thing it is. You know, people out there that don't have the Lord, they have no idea. They might criticize. They might think, you know, we're simple-minded or whatever all. But, wow, it's a wonderful thing to know the Creator, the one that made us, you know, the one that cares, the one that died for us, that we might have life eternal. It's a wonderful thing to know Jesus, isn't it? Oh, yes, and to know that no matter what it is, that he can pick us up. He can help us. He can calm those waves. You know, all he did was stand and say, there when the water was all troublesome and water was seeping in the boats, you know, all he did is stand and command those waves to recede. Peace be still. And you know, that wind and whatever all there was the cause. And just those simple words, peace be still. And praise the Lord, that boat stopped its rocking. The water stopped rushing into the boat. Praise the Lord, all was well. That's our God. We serve a mighty God. And it's so wonderful to know that He is with us. He's here. He's here to help us. And what a privilege to cry out to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Let's talk to Him right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for these moments. We thank You for this opportunity, this wonderful privilege to come before You, Lord. Oh, God, this gathering of Your people, Lord. Oh, be we near or far, but here we are, Lord, to rejoice in our salvation, Lord, and to grow in Thy ways. Oh, God, I pray that You use this word. I pray that You talk to our hearts. I pray that You would encourage Your people, Lord. Oh, God, that You'd give us faith that will endure, Lord, faith that will be until the end. Oh, God, we don't know what is ahead of us, Lord. But we know, God, we can depend upon You. God, we know that You do not fail, Lord, that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. We know that You are God and You fail not in what You have declared that You will do. And, oh, Lord, we're so privileged to have this opportunity to know You, Lord, and to abide in Thee, Lord. Pray that You would work tonight. I pray that You work in our hearts. I pray that You lift us up. I pray, oh, God, that You teach us the things that we need to know. I pray that You would call all those that have not repented yet unto Thyself, Lord. Oh, God, that we would give heed, that we would grow in You, Lord, that we'd get to that place that we need to be in You, Jesus. Pray that You'd help us here tonight, Lord. We can do nothing without You, Lord, and I pray that You'd work to use this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, we are privileged. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful faith that the Lord puts in our heart. Faith will carry us through. Amen. Amen. No matter what comes on our path, we can depend upon our Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to go to some various scripture here tonight, and I'm going to call this "How is Thy Heart?" Just a question here, and an important question. You know, just looking at some verses here to begin, going to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter here, just for a small portion of scripture. Praise the Lord. Let's just read what it says here. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart," this is verse 7 of Proverbs 23, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And it says, "Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." And, you know, the heart can cause so many disturbances. You know, there's a lot of ungenuineness quite often. And, you know, it's no wonder that one of the Beatitudes there on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew, the 5th chapter, was, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And, you know, praise the Lord, it takes that. If we're going to see God, we're going to have a heart that's been cleansed, a heart that has been made pure. And thank God, we know the one who could take that heart. Oh, I know, we read about that heart of stone, and you know, that needs to be changed into a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that God can work with, a heart that God can change. And so often, we come against people who have strong, stony hearts. And, you know, sometimes there's just not much you can say to that kind of individual. But I thank God that He can break down that stony resistance and He can move. It's going to take God to do it, because of ourselves, what can we do? We realize so often, if we're working with people, we have desires to see our loved ones saved, our neighbors saved, whoever all we come in contact with. And so often we realize, you know, it takes more than what we could possibly say of ourselves. It takes the anointing of God. It takes the Lord to stir that heart and to move in that heart, to change that heart. And I thank God that He could do that, and that we could draw nigh to the One who has that ability. But yet in ourselves, we are so limited. But our God is mighty, isn't He? Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Praise the Lord. If we go to Matthew, the 15th chapter, we read a little bit more about the heart. I just want to bring out some of these scriptures here. It says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And I think this is so often the case. I know this was the case there at the time when Jesus walked on this earth, and you know, this chapter begins with Him having this discourse with some scribes and Pharisees, and you know, they criticized because, you know, they didn't wash their hands before they ate bread, and you know, it was a tradition of elders, and you know, Jesus knew it. And of course, you know, came back with, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition?" You know, it's one thing to have traditions. They come and they go, you know, or, you know, there's things that are often carried on through generations, but they're from man. But there's something greater here that He wanted them to see, and the greater thing would be the commandment. The commandments of God that, you know, are written and declared and, you know, are not to be altered. But, you know, back in that time, the scribes and the Pharisees had done a lot of altering and excusing themselves and loopholes and all. You know, Jesus went on to say here in this 15th chapter of Matthew, verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So they have this habit of trying to find loopholes, you know, instead of going along with the obligations that were expected of them for their parents. They would try to get out of it in one way or the other, a way of excusing themselves. But Jesus saw something way beyond the surface there, their piety there on the surface, the look that they had, their long robes that they wore to try to make themselves look religious. But Jesus saw something else. He saw their hearts. He knew that what they were doing and what they were declaring, many things that they preached, so to speak, was not done genuinely. It was not done righteously. It was done according to their own way of thinking, their own excuses for not obeying literally what God had declared. And so he could say in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, just lip service, just saying things to sound approving, to, you know, sound righteous or whatever all. But it wasn't deep inside. It wasn't coming from their hearts. You know, it wasn't planted deep within. It wasn't, you know, truly a part of them, a part of their thinking, part of their acting, part of their doing. Their heart was far from what they were declaring. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And oh my, something that Jesus saw right through. I declare there's much of that even in this world that we live in today, isn't there? A lot of lip service, a lot of things that are said, but is it from the heart? Is it, you know, are they saying it because it's a part of their thinking, part of their mind, you know, the way, you know, that they live? That's another question. Going also to another portion of Scripture in Matthew, the 12th chapter, it does seem that Jesus very often had to come against their thinking and their declarations, all of that. In verse 34, here he's at it again. He said in verse 34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Oh, the importance of words. But words that, oh yes, we wanted to say words that are backed up by principles that are based upon God's word. Not just idle words, just not talk, just to, you know, sound a certain way, you know, not to, you know, try to influence a certain group of people, you know, for that sake. And, you know, he's also declaring, you know, it's what's deep in the heart. That's what's going to come out. You know, if you're evil deep down inside, if you haven't given your life to the Lord and, you know, you're thinking evil things and doing evil deeds, you know, it's going to show. There are certain things you might just try to disguise. Oh, yes, in a certain way, to a, you know, to some degree. But, you know, after a while, what's deep down inside is going to come out. You know, it's kind of remarkable sometimes, you know, when there's those slips of the tongue, you know, and maybe it's a politician or somebody like that who's, you know, making some kind of statement and all at once they, you know, they do a slip, you know, it wasn't intended and, you know, it's really something to hear, but it may be shocking even, but, you know, they may be just giving you a little bit of what's deep down inside of their heart. Something they were trying to hide, you know, trying to smooth it out, you know, with rhetoric that, you know, was polished. But, you know, it comes out after a while, doesn't it? Because, yes, that tree is known by its fruit. And, you know, if there's good treasure in the heart, you're going to bring forth good fruit. But on the other hand, if there's evil in the heart, oh, you're going to bring forth evil things. And that's just the way it is. It comes out. Those words someday are going to justify us, or otherwise those words will condemn us. Oh, how we want to be justified in that end time. We stand before the Lord. Oh, yes, how we want, oh, yes, to have His approval at such a moment as that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And, of course, we know the great necessity to love the Lord with all our heart. You know, and it goes beyond that. You know, that question was asked him in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And a certain lawyer came up to actually tempt him. It tells us in the 35th verse here in Matthew 22 and asking, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" You know, of these commandments, is there something that's greater than the other? Jesus put it all together when he said in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, yes, the things that go down deep into the heart. And in here, he's talking about the whole being, the soul and the mind. They all, you know, reveal what is deep down inside. But how we want what's deep down in our hearts to reflect the love that Jesus puts in there when he saves us from our sins. And, oh, yes, when he fills us with the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. That love that comes out that he gives us so that we might love him first of all with all our heart and all our soul and with all our mind, our whole being. In other words, that's putting him first. That's taking up our cross and following him. All those things. And you know, the second like thing is like unto it, he told us. If you love me to that degree, you're going to also love your neighbor as thyself. Wow. On these two commandments, he told that lawyer, hang all the law and the prophets. Oh, they're all based on that. You know, you won't transgress. You won't do this. You won't do that. You have that love deep in your heart for the things of God and that great desire to keep his commandments. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, we're going to regard one another properly. And oh, yes, with great love, desire to help one another. If yes, that love is fervent in our heart, that love that the Lord puts within our very being. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, for a little bit here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jeremiah, chapter 17. And of course, we know, yes, there's a lot of hardness to the things that Jeremiah had to declare. He was talking to a very rebellious people, a people that had strayed from the precepts of God. And even though that, you know, they were under the first covenant and, you know, they had been selected to be the children of God, they hadn't followed God. And, you know, as Jeremiah is declaring the words that the Lord God gives to him, we are getting down to that time when judgment is very close. It's very forthcoming at that moment. And of course, you know, the people are ignoring. They want to live in their contrary ways and think that they're okay. And, you know, and not be moved. That hard heart that, you know, we see even at this time was so much there at the time of Jeremiah. This is what he says here in verse 1 here of chapter 17 in Jeremiah. It says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Oh, I'll tell you what, they were so set in their sin that this declaration was made. And, you know, it's really, you know, something. So often, you know, people are so set in their ways that you can hardly, you know, do anything to change them, it seems. But so it was the sin that they were involved in. It was, you know, it was like it was written with a pen of iron, something that was not erasable, you know, it's something that you could not get rid of easily. And like with the point of a diamond, diamonds are, you know, a very sharp, a very strong substance. And it was graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of their altars, even if they would, you know, venture to offer sacrifices. It was still there, you know, the rebellious spirit that was deep down in their hearts because they had not committed their lives to the Lord. They weren't walking his ways. tells us in verse 2, "Waltz, their children, remember their altars and their groves for the green trees upon the high hills." Oh, what a thing, you know, maybe to be offering sacrifices to the Lord, or let's say be pretending to offer sacrifices to the Lord, but, you know, instead, where's the heart? You know, instead, you know, they're thinking about those altars and those groves upon the high hills where they offered incense to heathen deities. So was their heart fixed upon God? No, they're extremely double-minded. And they were walking in rebellion. Oh, he declared here, "Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and the high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall just continue from thy inheritance that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever." Oh, I'll tell you what, the way of the transgressor is hard, isn't it? And here it was, there were going to be consequences for their sin. Those things that were graven in their hearts, you know, that rebellious spirit, that lack of repentance, that love for the ways of the heathen. God was going to turn them over. There were going to be consequences for that, you know, and yes, God was going to give the good things, the blessings, the substance, the treasure that they held on to, even to the spoil. It was going to be taken over. He was going to allow it. God was going to allow the Babylonians to come in and take them over and plunder them and, you know, carry them away, kill many of them, and, oh, just simply destroy Jerusalem. Because, yes, it was their attitude. It was the thing deep down in their heart that was written upon the table of their heart. He was going to cause them to serve their enemies, carry them off unto a land which they didn't know. Because, yes, they had kindled a fire in his anger. Oh, I'll tell you what, we serve a wonderful God. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is kind. He is merciful. Oh, there is none like our God. But I'll tell you, there is a time when his anger is kindled, when his wrath comes to the full, when it bubbles over, and there's no more remedy for sin. Oh, praise the Lord, right now there is a remedy for sin. We can come to the Lord Jesus. We can, yes, declare our sin. We can repent and turn from it. Yes, there is a remedy. We can come to him now. But there is a point when it gets to be too late. And yes, God had his prophets warn the Hebrew people time and time again their need to get right. Their need to turn away from all the pagan deities, the idols, all the other devices that they were respecting and serving and calling upon. But I'll tell you what, nothing seemed to work, did it? Oh, the years went by, and they still had that hard heart, and sometimes maybe, you know, a few of them would get right, or maybe for a very short time, and of course, this had been the pattern for tons of years, so to speak. But, you know, it came to be that time when God's patience was over. And there was a fit. There was a fire that was kindled in his anger. All that fire that he began, you know. It's interesting. Jesus said in Luke the 12th chapter, verse 49, he said, "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I do if it be already kindled?" See, I'll tell you what, it's hell was originally made for the devil and his angels. But sad story is that hell had enlarged herself because of the rebellious spirit of mankind. Oh, the waywardness. Oh, yes, the sin. All of those things. Oh, it seems that even to this day, people do not comprehend the seriousness of sin. Rebellion against God's ways, His laws. And, you know, at this point, I think so many people, it's become so confused that many people don't even know what sin is. Oh my, you have to start almost from scratch and try to teach basics, you know, because so little is known. Confusion has come over, and you know, I've been saying this, you know, we see these homosexual things going on, and I know Samuel wrote about it in his last newsletter. You know, like the United Methodist Church, for example, it's you know, about to split over that homosexual issue because, you know, some of them feel like you need to tolerate those people. And yet, you know, there are some that, you know, are wanting to stand by the principles of God. And so it's become a big conflict. And it looks like that organization will soon divide. But so it is. I have a feeling that if we have 10 years, if we do, God only knows, you know, that people are basically going to accept homosexuality. It's going that direction right now. That major confusion, you know, what they're teaching in the public schools, in the colleges, I'm sure in the high schools and middle schools as well. You know, there's major confusion in this world and how the devil has used it. He has taken the commandments of God. He's twisted them and he's torn them. And oh, he's deluded them. And he's done whatever he could so that they, you know, people don't even know what the Word of God declares. And then, yes, in this time period that we live in, all these versions of the Bible that take away from the true Word of God and pervert it, leave out whole scriptures and thoughts and many things that, you know, take away from the deity of Jesus Christ and the principles of God. So here it was in old Israel. Yes, God was going to cause there to be consequences for those things that were deep in their heart that they would not turn over and repent of. And yes, he talked about that fire that he had already kindled. Oh yes, that fire which shall burn forever. Oh my, that fire is still kindled, isn't it? This world is headed for a lake of fire. Oh yes, I pray that there will be some that can be plucked out of that fire, and we can rescue yet a few people. The time is short. We don't know when it's going to be over. But yes, it will indeed happen. That fire that has been kindled in the anger of God, which shall burn forever. And he goes on to say here, in the fifth verse, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Oh my, that's not a good place to be, is it? You know, the individuals that make man their trust and flesh their arm, the thing that they lean upon. You know, the concepts of man, the ways of man, the doctrines of man, you know, governments and you know, educational facilities and you know, whatever all philosophies of men. That's the trust. That's, you know, what they're leaning on in their heart. has departed from God. It's, you know, not based on the things that are written in the Word of God. Verse 6 says that, yes, that kind of individual will be like the heath in the desert. And, you know, the heath in this is just, you know, a small shrub that would grow in areas such as that, in open wastelands at times and all. But, you know, here it's talking about it being in the desert where it's not going to be nourished. It's not going to be able to grow because, yeah, the ground is parched. It's dry, you know. How can it thrive? It doesn't have, you know, the proper nutrition, the proper nutrients to thrive. It doesn't have the proper water sources. Yes, to be a healthy plant. I think that's the spiritual condition of so many people. They don't have the Word of God deep within. They don't have the love of God deep within. So, you know, how can they be deep? How can, you know, they survive the tests and the trials of this world? How can they do so, you know, because they've not been nurtured properly. They've not been taught. You know, they've had, you know, false pastors and preachers, you know, that would minister and take the Word of God very lightly, or maybe not teach it at all. I know you probably all heard me talk about that church in Eau Claire many years ago where, you know, a pastor and I went to, you know, he was officiating in a wedding, and you know, he wanted to find a place to set his Bible. And, you know, there was this great big stage and all these drum sets and all the lights and everything else, but no pulpit, no place to set the Word of God. And, you know, he asked the woman in charge, you know, is there not a podium or something? I need a place to set my Bible. And she went to the back there and found this little plastic podium and had to dust it off because it had not been used, you know, for, I suppose, a long length of time. But how sad. What is church about? Is it a social club? Is it some place where we go to, you know, feel good, you know, to eat and to laugh and to be entertained? Is that what church is about? Oh, I hope not. I hope we come to church to grow in the Lord, to learn the good things that are written in His Word. Yes, oh yes, to catch a deeper desire deep within our very being. I hope we come here, yes, because there's a love for the Lord deep in our hearts, and we want to follow His ways. We realize that we need, yes, the Word of God. We need that spiritual fellowship, yes, that gathering together to worship and to praise the Lord and to exhort one another to get ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. Amen. But so many are not nurtured in such a way that we live in a time that is full of confusion. Very little that's deep. You just hear, you know, just people expressing thoughts that, you know, completely in error, but they don't know. They think they've got something to lean on, and you know, they think they're all going to heaven. But it says in verse 7, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Such a contrast to the man that trusteth in man and in the arm of flesh. All of that whose heart departed from the living God. Instead, here we have the individuals that have that trust deep in their hearts and have that hope, therefore, that comes from the Lord. And I just think how this description goes here in verse 8. It says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a blessed life. Oh, a tree that's being nourished by those waters. All those living waters, so the roots, oh, can be all spread out and, oh, go deep into the earth. Oh, yes, so they can be nourished and fed. Oh, yes, that tree can grow. And, oh, I love this. You know, we're living, oh, quite troublesome times. You know, it's either too much water or not enough water in a lot of cases. But here it's talking about people that are blessed. No matter what the conditions of the world might be, you know, it says, it's talking about people that shall not see when He cometh. When it gets so hot that everything else would wilt and dry. But a people whose trust is in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, says, yes, shall not see when He cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, concerned in the year of drought. And it says, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to think that even if it was a time of famine, that the Lord would still nourish us. That He would still be taking care of us. That we would have to suffer. Because our God is with us. And He's blessing us in spite of all the trouble on every hand and all, you know, the drought and the barrenness that, you know, is evident in other places. And that ability to still be fruitful. Praise the Lord. And I'm sure we can apply this spiritually too. Yes, if, oh yes, those living waters flow through us. Oh, the Holy Ghost deep within our being. Oh yes, oh, we can be that wonderful fountain. Oh yes, it's fed by the Spirit of the living God. It's nourished, oh, from the manna that comes from heaven. You know, I like this. We had a Bible study the other week. Oh yes, with some of our dear friends, the Gleasons were there, and yes, you know, I just our new friends from Arizona, likewise, and. It was, you know, a wonderful study. I think we started at 11 o'clock, and it seems like we were still going at 2:30 or so. And I know we made mention at one point, or I guess I made mention, you know, guys getting hungry, you know, and maybe want something to eat. And, you know, I just love how Brother Brian said, you know, no, this is the manna from heaven here, you know, the Word of God, you know, that food for my soul. And I love that so much, you know, that there would be a people that would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, yes, the Lord knows how to feed such a people that have that deep within their being, deep down in their heart, that yes, that's what they're looking for. Yes, the wonderful Word of God that comes forth. Oh, yes, to feed our soul. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, those were some good times there. Yes. So with Greg and Deb. Yes, just, of course, Samuel was there too. And yeah, thank the Lord that we could be nourished by the Word of God. But then it tells us here, as we continue here in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, this is indeed something to ponder, isn't it? You know, you even hear that saying at times, you know, to follow your heart. You know, listen to your heart. It'll guide you. It'll tell you, you know, well, I'll tell you, the heart can be wrong. As it tells us in the Scripture, it's, you know, it says it's deceitful above all things and plus desperately wicked. And a big question, who can know it? Very few people really know their heart. But God looks at the heart, doesn't he? Oh, yes, he tells us in Proverbs that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's, you know, there's a pitfall. Yes, and so maybe he fall into it. There's a trap because they're listening to their heart. You know, what seems instinctively right to them. But I'll tell you what, if you're not looking at the Word of God, if you're not basing your thoughts, your heart upon the things that are written, most likely you're terribly off. Just as it was in the time of Josiah, king of Judah, there, you know, they were cleaning the temple, and, you know, amazingly, they found the scripture that had been written. Hilkiah, those that were the scribes and all of them that were searching it out, cleaning, and there it was. And they read it, didn't they? They read it to Josiah, and you know, oh my, his heart was so pricked because he realized, and he had already instituted a lot of reformation there in Jerusalem and beyond. Quite beyond, he'd even gone into some of the northern tribes. But as the Word of God was read, he began to realize how off they were and the things that they hadn't done. And it pricked his heart, didn't it? Oh, it's time to get back to the Word of God, the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. To find that rest for our soul. It's time, isn't it, to seek out the Word of God, to see what it really says. How things will get distorted. They'll get carried away. You know, with time, everything changes in this world. But God doesn't change. His Word hasn't changed. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how we need to search it out, to see what it really declares. Oh, what God really expects of His people. It tells us in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Oh, yes, our Heavenly Father, He's searching the hearts. Oh, yes, to see what is deep inside. Oh, yes. Looking for those that would cry and sigh against the evil. Those that hold dear the precepts of God. I can understand why David, the psalmist, the king there in Psalms 51 would write such things as he did in that 51st Psalm. Oh, after he realized how he had sinned. Oh, yes, he uttered, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And thank the Lord, he could see it. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Oh, it's a beautiful day when the Lord begins to show us our hearts. When we need to make our amends, when we need to get right with God, when we need to repent, it's a wonderful thing when it comes to us and we can see what we have done. And thank God, in David's case here, Nathan the prophet came to reveal to him the thing that he had done that greatly displeased the Lord, oh, tremendously so. But thank the Lord, he could see it. And he says in verse 3 again, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Deep down inside, yeah, those things that, you know, people try to hide, you know, this things that, you know, they don't really want people to know. Oh, but God wants us to be clean. Oh, throughout our whole being, in the inward parts. Oh, then there is a need that there would be no leaven, so to speak, deep down inside, to destroy us, to separate us from God. So he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Oh, yes. Oh, it's not an easy thing to realize that you are a sinner, that you need God, and oh, yes, that you've fallen short. But oh, yes, we've all been there, right? That understanding that comes to us, oh yes, all at once, that dawning upon our very being, that oh my, oh woe is me, because I am wretched, I am blind, I am miserable, I am naked, I need the Lord. Amen. Oh, what a day. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And then he said, oh yes, in verse 10 here, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Oh, we want that heart to be clean. Oh, we want to be pure. We don't want anything down there to defile us. No little specks, no little spots, no blemishes, nothing at all, because sin separates us from God. Sin will destroy us. Sin will keep us out of heaven. And oh yes, so that cry from the heart, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, the way of a man, oh, it's you know, that deceitfulness of the heart of itself, that desperate wickedness that's down there. But praise the Lord, we can cry out to God to make us a new heart. Yes, to create in us a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting. Oh, yes, oh, a way that pleases the Lord, and a spirit that's right deep within. And then he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And praise the Lord, then when all is well, then we can say, as it declares in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Oh, praise the Lord, that's what it takes. Yes, if we need that clean heart, we need that right spirit. Oh, yes, we don't want to be cast away from God's presence. And oh my, how we want His Holy Spirit to be deep within us. Oh no, not as those that once knew the Lord and lost out. Oh yes, Saul had been anointed as king, and when he was anointed, the Spirit of God came upon him in that sense that he even prophesied. But obviously, hardness came into his heart. Sin came in and entered, and you know, it wasn't well. After a while, he was trying to hide his sin. He was lying about what he had done, trying to conceal it, because his heart wasn't right with God. God took away that anointing from that man. He took away his spirit. Oh yes, that's a dreadful place to be. Oh, Saul was so desperate after a while that he went to see the witch that was at Endor in order to know what was going to happen. It's a dreadful place to be, I'll say. So yes, the cry, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord is the restorer. We come to Him in faith. Oh, yes. We know that He can take all that past, all those wrong doings, all those ill feelings, all that unforgiveness, all those despicable things that are deep within, and do a restoration. Oh, yes, so we can be free of that, so we can be upheld with this free spirit of the Spirit of the living God, because all is well. Our heart has been made right and clean in the sight of God. And then can we teach transgressors the ways of the Lord, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, I'm going to finish the chapter. It says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Oh God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Oh yes, you can sing from the heart when the heart is right with God. Oh Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the worship that can come from a heart that's free from sin. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. Oh, you know, you could do those things, but if the heart isn't right, they're not going to have any effects. God's not going to see them at all. He's not going to take delight in such and bless it. No way. But he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh God, thou will not despise. Oh yes, He breaks us. We need to fall on the rock Christ Jesus, so that rebellious spirit, oh that wicked spirit, can be broken. So that, oh that stony heart that he doesn't want to, oh give in to the will of God, can be broken. So that we can surrender, so that we can submit to the living God. And that wonderful contrite heart, oh, a contrite heart, you know, that has remorse, a sincere repentance, remorse for the past, the things that were not right in the sight of God. And so he says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Of course, we no longer offer animal sacrifices, because the Lord Jesus became that sacrifice for sin. And oh yes, He did it once, and that takes care of all our sin. Praise the Lord. We can come to Him with that broken and contrite heart. We can fall on that rock Christ Jesus and know that, oh yes, He will show much mercy and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, all those rotten things we did. Oh, praise the Lord, we can come to Him. And then, oh yes, the things that we offer to the Lord, and you know, sacrifices of praise, or you know, the things that we do one for another are equated as sacrifices. Then will they matter? Then will they have an effect? Then will God see and honor them, because the heart has been made right. Praise the Lord. Back here in Jeremiah 17. Oh yes, he brought out how the Lord searches the heart and tries the reins, the emotions and things deep down inside. And yes, that response that he's going to give to every man according to his ways. He's seen it all. He knows it all. There's nothing hidden from God. According to the fruit of His doings, you know, it's all going to come out. It's all going to be manifest. It's all going to be revealed. And that's how we're going to be seen when we stand before God. According to our ways, according to the fruit of our doings. Have we made it right with God? Is our heart right with God? Oh, I pray so. I pray that there would be nothing between us and our Savior. Amen. It says in verse 11 here, as a partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. And then he talks about that glorious throne. It says in verse 12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is a place of our sanctuary. A sanctuary being a place of refuge. A place where we can flee if all goes awry. And of course, how we need that sanctuary. How we need our God. For He is our dwelling place. He is the one to whom we can flee. When, oh yes, the troubles of this world afflict us. And oh, confusion tries to overwhelm. But praise the Lord, there is a glorious high throne that was from the beginning. And that's the place of our sanctuary. Oh yes, that place where we can find a refuge in our Lord. Let's just look here, quickly here at Hebrews. Chapter 4. Let's look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, that wonderful story, life of Jesus Christ, how a God would put Himself in a robe of flesh, so to speak, to come to this world, knowing full well that He was going to be rejected and despised and hated. And, you know, go through the things that human flesh goes through, knowing what it's like to be tired, knowing, I don't know to what extent, you know, Jesus suffered, but, you know, it says here that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So He knows what it's like to be human. You know how to have disappointments and grief and all these kind of things. You know, and know what it's like, yes, to feel rejection. All those things. But yet, He was doing that because He could identify then with the feelings of our infirmities, our hurts, our pain, our sorrows, our conflicts, all these things that happen to us because of our flesh. But oh, praise the Lord, He came to this world, yes, so He could feel the needs that human life has, those needs that we suffer and have need of. And therefore, has become our great high priest who has entered into the heavens, the Son of God. And it tells us here, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a beautiful thing. Yes, because He came to this world to be tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly to that throne of grace, that wonderful throne of grace, to find mercy, to obtain mercy, and to find grace to help in time of need. Oh, it's such a wonderful refuge that we have to go to the Lord Jesus. Oh, how many times have we fallen on our knees, crying out to Him, you know, in desperation, with great needs, with hurts, with pain, with suffering, all these things that come upon us, disappointments. But praise the Lord, He is touched, and we can go to that throne, that great throne where He now lives to intercede for us. Praise the Lord, that place of refuge. It says in verse 13 here in Jeremiah, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Oh, we don't ever want to be in that classification, those that would forsake the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And He says here in verse 14, Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For Thou art my praise. Oh, praise the Lord. There's something about it. Oh, yes, our God inhabits the praises of His people. Oh, there's a wonderful thing that happens when we can cry out to Him, and oh, we can exalt Him, we can rejoice in Him. You know, you might be going through the hardest moment of your life, but I'll tell you what, if you can lay that down and instead offer praises unto the Lord, oh, who knows, our God, He hears, He knows, He is touched with those feelings of our infirmities. And oh, how we can change those things that are besetting us, hindering us, oh, causing us pain and suffering, sorrow. Oh, how we can make a way. I like how it says in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15, By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Oh, praise the Lord, continually offering up those praises. You know, something happens when we're grateful to the Lord. And, you know, instead of bemoaning our situation and being in, you know, despair and you know, complaining and all of that, something happens when instead we give praise to the Lord, even for those things that, you know, we can't understand. If we could just turn it all over to the Lord, because He knows how to make a way. He knows how to change those things. He knows how to turn our mourning into joy. Oh, praise our God. You know, all the tables that can be turned because we serve the living God, the one that makes a way. And so there are those sacrifices of praise that we want to offer to Him continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to our God. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, Jeremiah cried, Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For Thou art my praise. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God knows how to make a way. He knows how to change those things that can be so hindering and disturbing. And oh, yes, how to pick us up when we're down. How to take our bodies. You know, I've read, you know, accounts where people, they had so many things wrong, you wouldn't hardly believe it. And that prayer of faith, in the name of Jesus, that anointing with oil, oh, praise the Lord, completely healed them of all their infirmities. That's our God, you know. Oh, sometimes I guess we lack that kind of confidence, but we shouldn't, should we? Because, oh, we serve the God that made us, the Creator, the one, yes, that knows how to fix us if we break down. You know, physicians of this world know such a limited amount of knowledge. They can guess and they can base things upon, you know, what they've experienced. But praise the Lord, we serve a God who is unlimited. No, who knows how to touch us. Oh, how to raise us up so that we can live in His sight, how we can be restored, how we can be saved, how we can be delivered. Whatever the need is, our God is there. He is great. He is able, oh yes, to save us if we reach out to Him and believe in Him and trust in His promises. Oh, praise the Lord, the one, oh yes, that was made an offering for sin. He came to this world to save us from our rebellious hide. Oh, yes. To take those things that are in the heart. Oh, yes, it would have cost us to go to the lake of fire. But instead, oh, yes, to be blotted out. To be forgiven. Oh, yes, we can come to the living waters. Oh, yes, and repent of our sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. Praise the Lord and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, the Spirit of the living God. Praise the Lord, that place of His sanctuary. Oh, yes, that dwelling place. Oh, yes, that He could reign in us. Oh, yes, and change those things. Oh, that need to be changed. Oh, yes. Oh, to make us what we ought to be in the Lord. To give us hope in the Lord Jesus. To cleanse us and to purify us from every foul thing. Oh, yes, that He ever did. Praise the Lord, that's our God. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Oh, yes, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord Jesus. We praise You, God. Oh, we love You, Jesus. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, that You'd help us, that You'd do a work here tonight. I pray, oh, God, that You'd reach out and touch Your people, Lord. You know the needs. Oh, God, You know, oh, God, the conflicts and the trouble, all the pain and the suffering, God. But, oh, Lord, Thou knowest how to deliver us. You know how to set us free. Oh, God, and we claim Thy promises that we come on to Thee. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Praise Thy name, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We had a beautiful prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, and I must say, you know, we ended up anointing almost everybody that was there with oil. And you know what? When Samuel anointed me with oil, I felt a touch from the Lord that, you know, it was greater. I could just feel it surging through my body. And, you know, that's it. You know, we praise, we worship Him. And just know that our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above that which we ask or think. There is nothing too hard for our God. If we could just reach out and touch Him, oh, heal me and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved. For Thou art my praise. Praise the Lord, our God who dwelleth, oh, in the praises of His people. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. Oh, yes, let that fire come down, Lord. Oh, God, do a work, we ask in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, God. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God. Oh, we worship You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord, Jesus. Oh, thank God. Oh, thank You, Lord. Praise Your name, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to turn to number 124 in the chorus book, The Garment of Praise, number 124. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise Him. Praise God. We are dismissed on the prayer in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.